Keep on in prayer, please. Our Father, we just thank you again this morning for the opportunity of ministering the Word of God again. And we pray that each one of us might be filled with a real consuming hunger for Thee personally, and then for the Word of God which You've given to us. For You have communicated to us through Your Word, Your purpose, Your plan for man, for this world, for the new heavens and for the new earth. We pray that we may realize today more than ever the fact that we are the children of one who is God. Grant to us then the joy of living today as the children of God in the midst of a world that has no place for Thee. And may the Spirit of God who indwells us take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Grant this, we pray Thee, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Were you the boy wanting to make an announcement?
No, but can I share something with the class for just about 2 minutes?
Well, wait a bit. He has this one. This one has an announcement first.
I know you all remember what really important day this is. It's December 4th, which is the day before December 5th, which is the day before Dr. Mitchell's 30th birthday. And 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 so we got a card, and a lot of people signed it. A lot of people didn't, because Dr. Mitchell wanted us to come in early. But anyway, there's a lot of names on here, and we really give it to you with love.
You better get the rest of the kids to sign their names. How many didn't sign it? Oh, come on, get them signed. Pass it along, get them signed. Say me blow it out. It's just too bad you haven't all got a chance to sit down and eat that cake with me. Be sure. Oh, you'd send it around, have you? But don't any one of you dare ask me how old I am. Whether, do you want to say anything this morning?
Of course, we realize that there was an ulterior motive here, but as Dr. Mitchell was saying, please come forward and be seated without signing in. It reminded me of, or to me it was an illustration of the way that God has set aside the law. And you know, one of the things we study in our classes here is the grace of God. And in essence, what Dr. Mitchell was saying, that by His grace He was going to bestow upon us our presence here without us fulfilling the law of signing the sheet. You might think of that as an illustration of how God has set aside the law that we can by grace be righteous in His sight. And it was just real meaningful to me as I was sitting there thinking of that as an illustration that I could think about it in future years as I walk with Christ, that the law has been set aside. I'm righteous in the sight of God, just as we're present in the sight of the administration now because Dr. Mitchell said we're here, not because we checked off our names.
I don't know what he said, but I guess it must be all right. Somebody, when you sit back here behind the mic, I can't hear a thing. I know somebody's talking, but I don't know what they're saying. And when we had the dedication of the building, the gymnasium, you know, I was only 20 feet from the mic, and I never heard a word, hardly a word that was said. I heard a noise, that's all. Don't blame my ears for it. It's just that you're behind them and the mic takes it out. All right, shall we get down to our business then? And thank you, by the way, for your singing and for your well-meaning, what shall I say, confession of my age. I suppose you want to know how old it is, don't you? I'm not going to tell you. That's like, isn't that just like a woman, huh? create curiosity and then do nothing. All right. Last Thursday we were dealing with one of the first things concerning what it means to be spirit filled, or the conditions to be spirit filled, what we closed with last week. And I think the first condition was that I said there must be an acknowledgement of our Lord in His rightful place in our lives. And you remember we took up certain words in the New Testament. For example, we have the word, the Aramaic word rabbi, which means teacher. He was called teacher and he was called didaskalos. That's the Greek word for teacher. And then we had the word kurios, which is a regular word used for Lord. And then five or six times we had this word despota, meaning the relationship between a master and a slave. The two words that go together, despota, D-E-S, from which we get our English word despot. But our Lord is not a tyrant. I'm using the word in its pure translation. Means the difference between a master, the relationship between a master and a slave. And the word going with that would be doulos. That's a Greek word for slave. Two kind of servants. There was the one who was hired to do something, and then there was the bond slave. Sometimes these bond slaves knew more about the purpose and will of their master than even the rest of the household. The second thing I want to say concerning conditions. This question of being empowered by the Spirit of God. I don't know how I can put that. For example, Paul could say in Colossians 1:29, I strive according to the working of Him who worketh in me mightily. And remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you. And this has to do especially with witnessing. And I'd like to especially press that upon your heart. This question of being so yielded to the Lord that you'll become empowered by Him to witness. And each time you speak of the filling of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, 10 times, I think 9 out of 10 is closely connected with witnessing. I spoke of that when I spoke about what it means to be Spirit-filled, an endowment of power. Now what's on my heart this morning is this. This condition concerning being filled with the Spirit of God. You remember about 2 lessons back, I said to be filled with the Spirit of God meant to walk in fellowship with God in His will. Let me repeat that, the base of that at least. If I am not filled with the Spirit of God when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, when would I be filled? It's certainly very obvious that one is not filled with the Spirit of God if they're out of fellowship with the Lord. The greatest experience for you and me in glory is going to be that intimacy of unbroken fellowship with the Lord face to face. The manifestation of His power doesn't even touch this question of the heart of God and His yearning for your fellowship. I'm thinking of that verse in 1 John 1:3 where John writes, the reason we're writing unto you is that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is a remarkable word. It has to do with partnership. One with God in His purpose and will. One with God in His great desires. This is partnership. If I were to illustrate that, I would use such a verse as Genesis chapter 18, where God came down and talked to Abram. And you remember He said to Abram, shall I hide from Abram the thing that I'm going to do? Abram is going to be God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the chapter on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The intercession of Moses, chapter 19, where it's carried out. And before God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he comes down and sees his friend, Abraham. It's always staggered me when I think of it, that the eternal sovereign God who framed the ages, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is not going to come down in judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah without first of all discussing it with his friend Abram. Do you remember in Isaiah, we read, it's either Isaiah 41, 42, 43, it's either one of those passages, about verses 8 or 9, and there we read of the fact that Israel, my servant, but Abraham, my friend. You have the same thing in James chapter 2 and 2 Chronicles 20. Those are the three places where he's called the friend of God. To me, the staggering thing that God would come down and talk to a man, discuss the matter with a man. I think you have the same thing in Isaiah 6. Israel is in idolatry, it's in corruption. And there's nothing left for God to do but to judge Israel. But he comes down and talks to this man, Isaiah. And do you remember, I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And how long shall I give the message until nobody listens to you? Till every city is wasted without inhabitant, till nobody listens to you. Do you ever stop to think that the great purpose of redemption, the reason why he saved you, is that you might have fellowship with God. God can have fellowship with you. Why did God make man in the first place? Just for that. Sin broke that fellowship. So it is with you. You've been brought into relationship with the Savior, and sin breaks your fellowship. Now, God has given to us, first of all, three things. Let me suggest this. We have the Spirit of God in you, praying for you. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, praying for you. And he's given to you his word. Now mark these three definite things. First of all, the Spirit of God is in you, praying. It might be well for me to suggest this to you, that we have two advocates, two intercessors. The Spirit of God prays for us. The Lord Jesus prays for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, you have the two advocates. We have the Spirit of God praying for us, which with groanings that can't be uttered. Then I read, he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knoweth what we have need of, for he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. If you put with that also Hebrews 7, 25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Same thing in Romans 8, 34, concerning our... These are the verses concerning our Savior praying for us. If you want them, it's Romans 8, 27, Romans 8, 34, Hebrews 7, 25. And then he's representing us. I would use Hebrews 9, 24. He now appears in the presence of God for us. And when you come to 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, he's our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. So you have this question of the work of our Savior for his people and the work of the Spirit of God. Well, let me put it this way. Jesus Christ in heaven is taking care of our interests up there. The Spirit of God in us is taking care of his interests down here. You see, the Lord leaves nothing to chance. Can I repeat the statement? The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is taking care of our interests up there. He's representing us. He's praying for us. He's advocating our case. Now, I give you all those scriptures a moment ago. Allow me to give them again. Romans 8:27, verse 34. Also in Hebrews 7:25. Chapter 9:24. 1 John 2. The first two verses. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven taking care of our interests. We mean a great deal to God. He bought you for himself. You remember when we discussed redemption? The Lord bought us for the purpose of emancipation, but he bought us for himself. When you think of it, that God put his hand on you and bought you for himself. And he's saying to all hell, take your hands off the one I've purchased. Ephesians 1 says we're his purchased possession. I want to get this clear in your mind. My mind is running through scriptures on this. I'd like to get clear in your mind concerning this. That you belong to him absolutely, perfectly, completely. You remember we had that in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or verse 15 first. 1 Corinthians 6:15, where it says, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? And in chapter 6:19-20, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this, to your mind. You are a special person to God. And the great thing he yearns for is your fellowship. And the Spirit of God is praying for you. And the Spirit of God is taking care of his interests. You remember John 16, just from another viewpoint. When the Spirit of God has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will take the things of Christ and show them unto you. He will not speak of himself. He will speak of things to come. I'm quoting John 16 from about verse 12-15. Just about that passage, verses 12, 13, and 14. Where he's our guide, he's our teacher. And he shows us even things to come. But his great ministry is to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Let's get these things very clear in our mind, I trust, in our hearts. God wants your fellowship. Trouble is, when you and I pray, we generally want something. We generally come before the Lord because we want something. And he knows that. He understands our frame. He knows our frailty. But is it not true that 90% of your praying is for something or for somebody? And I'm not opposed to that. The Word of God is full of that. We are to pray one for another and so on, even to the place of intercession. But sometime you get alone with the Lord with your Bible, shut the door, and get on your knees and begin to just worship the Lord. And open your heart to him. Just tell him what's on your mind, in your heart. And have your Bible ready, because maybe he wants to talk to you. I mean, let there be a little wee bit of fellowship between you and the Lord. You know, sometimes you come to one of your teachers and you've got a problem and you discuss it with him. Well and good. I suggest add to that. You get down in the presence of the Lord and lay down your head and talk to the Lord about it. You're his. You're the object of his love and devotion. The great thing he wants is for you to walk in fellowship with him. As I said a moment ago, sin is a thing that breaks that fellowship. But he has made provision for you to live without sin. He said, you mean tell me I can live sinlessly? Well, as long as you walk in fellowship with him, certainly you're not sinning. The trouble is we get self in the way and things come in the way. We do sin. The Spirit of God is praying for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. All right, the third thing is the Word of God. This is a tool God has given to us. For example, the 119th Psalm, you all know this, verses 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to your word? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. As John Bunyan said in the fly leaf of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. May I just say in passing, in dealing with hundreds upon hundreds of God's people through the years, and dealing with a great many who are out of fellowship with God, I ask the question, quite often I've asked the question, what was the first step in your declension? And 99% of them said, I neglected the Word of God. I stopped reading the Word of God. It's very easy to do that. You keep up praying beyond the reading of the Word. Many people pray but do nothing about reading the Word of God. And I wish in some way I could get into the hearts of God's people this fact, that you can't live a Christian life without staying in the Word of God. This is the tool God's given to us. For example, John 15:3, our Lord said, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean through the word. Take Ephesians 5:26, where Paul writes that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. Allow me to just digress for a second. Remember when we took this up at the very beginning of the semester, we mentioned the place of the Word of God. We're born of the Word of God. You remember James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us by the Word of truth. In 1 Peter 1:23 it says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. It's by this Word the gospel has been proclaimed unto you, you see. Or you take the Psalmist, 119 Psalm, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And it's impossible for me or for you, for any Christian on earth, to live a life of fellowship with God apart from his word. I can't overemphasize it. There's not a man on the face of the earth that knows the power of the word of God in their life. And it's the easiest thing to do. It's easier to read commentaries or Christian magazines than it is to read the Bible. Funniest thing, you can sit down in a chair and pick up what somebody's read about the Bible. I know I'm guilty of this. I know what I'm talking about. My experience is true. You can pick up a book and you can sit down and read it for an hour, what somebody has said about certain truths in the Bible. But it's open your Bible and just read the Bible to see what God has to say to you. Then, brother, it just seems the flesh and all hear the pulse of it. Amazing thing. May I urge upon you to discipline yourselves to read the Word of God. Say, well, I don't feel like it. All the more reason you should read it. But I don't understand it. Keep on reading it. The devil will give you half a dozen alibis why you shouldn't read it. I don't feel good enough to read. I'm just too tired to read. Nobody can pick up the paper and read it. You can pick up some story and read it. Pick up the Word of God and there seems to be a wall come between you. How many have never had that experience? See. It's true, isn't it? In fact, if it wasn't for the fact that sometimes you got an assignment in some class, you wouldn't even read it then. But you have to because what? You got an assignment. And believe me, if you were in my class in Romans, I'd sure go after you on it. You know? To read, they tell me that, the students telling me that I'm hepped up. You take pictures down there, somebody wasted their time putting a picture of Mitchell up there on a bulletin board. None of it was written. Read. Do you ever read your Bible? Yes, I know I'm accused of that. Do you know why? Because I've realized through the years the destructive power of Satan in getting God's people not to read the Word of God. I don't have any book in the world. In fact, there isn't a book in the world that's been torn to pieces and burned and thrown out and discredited like the Word of God. We're still here. And I'm sure glad for this verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Where? In heaven, where nobody can get their hands on them. Where's that verse? Anybody know where that verse is? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Yes? Do you know the verse? 89's correct. Why don't you put your hand up right away? Shy? I don't believe it. You're not shy. No, I know that. 119:89. How many knew that verse? Put your hands up. Just two fellows. How many have never read the 119th Psalm? I've got a good mind to give you an assignment. Read the whole 119th Psalm. Do you have any verses in that? 150, isn't it? Somewhere around. 150? 176? Well, you can take... I'll tell you how you can find out. Seven times the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, go on down the line. And there's seven verses. The psalm is divided up in sevens. It's the perfect psalm. And Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and so on. You go right on down through, and you'll find that there's seven verses to each letter of the alphabet. I think in some of your Bibles, it has it that way, doesn't it? Huh? Eight verses in each. You mean I'm wrong, brother? Good for you. Isn't it nice to be wrong sometime? I was on the impression it was seven. Well, I'll change it. Seven is the number of perfection, and eight is the number of resurrection. That means life, doesn't it? All right, let's get me these. Let us review a moment. These three things that God has given to us to keep us from sinning. The ministry of the Spirit of God who indwells you. The intercession and the work of our Savior in heaven now. And then the Word of God. May I just say one further word about the ministry of Christ in heaven? It's rather a strange thing that a great many of God's people know nothing about Christ's present ministry. See, the Lord has, remember, He has three ministries to accomplish. He finished one on the cross. He said, "It is finished," in John 19:30. "It is finished." In John 17:1-2, he says, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." The revelation of the Father and the work of redemption. He's doing a new work today. And I would use the book of Hebrews for that. The past work of Christ, I would use the book of Romans. And for the present ministry of Christ, I would use the book of Hebrews. Now, the future ministry of Christ, he's going to come to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I would say the book of Revelation, would be very simple concerning this matter of the coming of the Lord, first for his own people in 1st Thessalonians, his coming as a judge in 2nd Thessalonians, and then from Revelation chapter 4 through 20, you have the purpose of God, in the time of the great tribulation, the judgments of God, the outpouring of His wrath, the beast and the false prophet cast into the abyss, into the bottomless pit, Satan bound for 1,000 years, and then in the abyss, then he's let loose. You have the nations deceived again. Then you have the white throne judgment, chapters 21, 22, the new heavens and new earth. Now, let me get these things very clear in your mind. The Lord is doing a work for us today. As far as the keeping of the universe is concerned, that's very simple. He just speaks the word. As you have in Hebrews 1:3, upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things are held together. That's Colossians 1:18 and Hebrews 1:3. But for you, I would use John 17:18-19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them in the world, and for their sakes I set myself apart. I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, the next question I'm going to raise is this. Any questions on this? Have you got this in clear your mind? What are the three provisions for our not sinning? First one. Second one. I can't hear you. The present ministry of Christ in heaven. And the third one, the Word of God. Now then, let me come down to the question. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it, and I'm going to turn out of 1 John chapter 1, from verse 9 right down to the second verse of chapter 2 of 1 John. You remember I said a moment ago in the third verse of the first chapter, the great desire is fellowship. Intimate fellowship with God. It's the great desire of John. If you take that epistle of John, the first verse, you have the apostle's testimony. We saw him. We handled him. Our eyes have gazed upon him. Who? The Word of God. Second verse, he gives his testimony. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And he goes on concerning this. Then the third verse, he repeats it. That we might have fellowship with him. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The next verse says, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. Full joy depends upon full fellowship. Let's get this thing very clear in our minds. Full joy for the Christian depends upon full fellowship. You remember the 16th Psalm. The last verse, verse 11 of the 16th Psalm says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Most of our joys down here are tarnished. Tarnished by failure, sorrows, afflictions, pain, disappointments, things of life. But perfect joy is found in his presence. I'm quoting the 16th Psalm, the last verse of the Psalm, verse 11. Well, supposing my fellowship with the Lord is broken, what shall I do? Now, he goes into verse 5, the message that God is light, and he goes on the test of profession 6 to 8. If a man says, I don't sin, he claims to be sinless, he's a liar. Now, when you come to verses 9 and 10, and then chapter 2, 1 and 2, those four verses which run together, you have the provision and the ground for our fellowship. Now, the provision for the fellowship in verse 9, if we confess our sins, we don't believe we're sinless in our experience. We know we do sin. Sin breaks our fellowship with the Lord, so what shall I do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And I'm going to misquote the verse. So you look at your Bibles, I'm going to misquote it. I'm going to quote it the way some people think it should be quoted. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and loving to forgive us our sins. Period. Is that what it says? Nope. When it comes to the question of sin, you're dealing with a righteous God. In fact, in verse 5, it says, this is the message which we declare unto you, that God is light. What do you mean by that? In him is no darkness at all. It means that God is absolute in holiness. This is the God with whom we have fellowship. He's not talking about salvation. He dealt with that in the gospel through John. If I might just digress for a second, in the gospel through John, you have how to receive life. In the epistle of John, how to enjoy that life. And the enjoyment of the life, is spiritual life, is in fellowship with the Lord. Now, how do I get life? John 1:4 says, in him is life. And all the way down through in verse chapter 4, so chapter 3:16, it's eternal life. In chapter 4, it's the water of life. In chapter 5, it's eternal life. In chapter 6, it's satisfying life. It's resurrection life. It's indwelling life. In chapter 8, if a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. In chapter 10, he shall have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. In chapter 11, he's the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, he is the life. Then yet chapter 20, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. You see, the whole Gospel of John, life is coupled up with the person of our Savior. All right, I've got eternal life. How can I enjoy this eternal life? So the Epistle of John is written for this purpose. Allow me to whet your appetite for that epistle. There's a threefold revelation of God in the Epistle of John. What kind of a God do we have fellowship with? Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. That is, he's absolute in holiness. In chapter 2, 29, and in chapter 3, it's the last verse at the bottom of the page, 7, I think it is. It's the last verse at the bottom of the page. I know it's down there. Verse 7. God is righteous. That is, he's right in everything he does. And then in chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, God is love. That's the last revelation of God in the Bible. See, the Epistle of John was the last book written in the Bible. According to Dr. Westcott, the great Greek scholar, the Epistle of John was written after the book of Revelation. Revelation was written from the Isle of Patmos. The Epistle of John was written from Ephesus after he came back from the Isle of Patmos. You remember, he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. According to tradition, he worked in the mines there with a bunch of criminals, you know. And all he was there was because he loved the Lord Jesus. See, lived among thieves and robbers and criminals, worked in the mines just because he loved the Savior. And while he's down there, the Lord gave him a vision of the eternal glory. Where? When he's a prisoner in the mines, I'll tell you. Can't beat God for giving a man an encouragement like that, you know. And so he wrote the Epistle of John as the last epistle. Now you have this threefold revelation of God. With whom do I have fellowship? With a God who was light, with a God who was righteous, with a God who was love. Now, if I were teaching that epistle, I'd point out, he gives to us the evidence in chapter 2, the evidence of one who's in fellowship with God who was light. In chapter 3, he gives us the evidence of one who's in fellowship with God who is righteous. In chapter 4, he gives us the evidence of one who's in fellowship with God, who is love. Chapter 5, from verse 6 on, is an appendix to the book. Things we know. It goes right on through. Excuse me, I didn't plan to give a little encouragement to get in the Epistle of John. And I do that right along, so whet your appetite to get into the book. Now, here's a marvelous thing. What shall I do when my fellowship is broken? Well, verse 9 now. Have you all got your Bibles open there? 1 John 1, 9. What shall I do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when you came as a sinner and accepted the Savior, he forgave you every sin. Now, what I'm going to do right now is to give you a contrast. When you came as a sinner, you received a Savior. Is that what you did? Excuse me, anybody here ever accepted the Savior? Well, put your hands up if you have accepted the Savior. What did he do for you? Well, that very moment, he forgave you every sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, we're forgiven for Christ's sake. In 1 John 2:12, you know that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, mark those three passages. Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 4:32, and 1 John 2:12. Now, this is what happens with every believer. The moment you're saved, you're forgiven every sin. And as Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 says, they're forgiven forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Or as we just sing a little song, when God forgives, he forgets. No more he remembers our sins. When God forgives, he forgets. Now, it's a relationship. Now, don't forget. Listen, I'm talking here now, first of all, about a relationship. The moment you took Jesus Christ as your Savior, he forgave you every sin. And you're not going to come into judgment with respect to sin. He died to put away your sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. You see, you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. I've been quoting Hebrews 9:26. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. I quoted 1 John 3:5. You know he was manifested to take away our sin. I give you 1 Peter 2:22-24. Or you want to put down there 1 Peter 3:18. He that just died for the unjust, he gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and so on. One could multiply the passages. Even that dear one in Isaiah 53:6. Do you know where it is? All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him all our iniquity. Now, it's a question of relationship. But now I'm already in relationship with the Savior. Now it's a question of fellowship. Let me get these two things straightened out, will you? Relationship was established at the cross. Fellowship is a daily proposition. Relationship has been established, will never be changed. But fellowship can be broken. Relationship will not be broken. Fellowship will be broken. What breaks fellowship? Sin. We say, well, I wouldn't get drunk. I'm not talking about the kind of sin. Sin is sin. Sometimes I think we Christians get to the place where we minimize sin. Never minimize sin. It caused the death of the Son of God. Sin's a damnable thing. And sometimes we excuse ourselves by saying, well, you know, Mr. Mitchell, this is where I was born. Everybody knows that. You have to tell me that. Don't alibi your sin because you were born in sin. The Spirit of God indwells you. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's giving you the Word of God that you don't sin. But supposing you do sin and your fellowship is broken. Maybe when I'm talking to you this morning, some of you kids this morning are out of fellowship with the Lord. You know it. You know it. You know what's come between you and the Lord too. What shall you do? Don't get down at night and say, dear Lord, forgive me all my sins today. Amen. Hop into bed. That's no confession. Get down and at your ear, hear your mouth, tell the Lord just what you've done. It may not sound very nice. And don't excuse yourself by saying, but Mr. Mitchell, the Lord knows what I've done, and if I just confess my sin, he knows what I've done. I don't have to name it out. Well, you better name it, brother. And while I'm on the question, if you've done something against somebody else, you go to them too. Huh? I'm not saying you're saved by not going or going. What I'm saying is this. Let's be realistic. Let's be straight and frank before God. He knows all about you. You can't fool God. You can fool me very easily. You can't fool God. And if your fellowship is broken, he's given you the provision for that fellowship. Now, the ground for it is the fact that he's our advocate. He's our defense attorney in the presence of God. He's the abiding propitiation before God. But concerning you, if we confess our sins, and I say, name it. Now, in that ninth verse, it tells you what he's going to do. What's your responsibility? You're to confess it. Now, I've had somebody say, giving an exegete of that verse, that it means you just say amen to God. You agree with God. Well, if you want to be technical, okay. But let's get right down. Confession is always the ground for forgiveness for God's people, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. I'm not talking about how to be saved. I'm talking about your fellowship. Let's get these things clear. Relationship, life, the child of God is settled when you came to the cross and accepted the Savior. But my daily walk with God is dependent upon confession if it's broken. Let me give you an illustration of this. God said to Israel, if they will repent, if they will confess their sins, I will restore them. Now here's Daniel, the man of God, in Babylon. And one day he read the prophet Jeremiah. He got word from the prophet Jeremiah that this captivity would last for 70 years. And now it's about time for the 70 years to be over, to go back to the land. God said they're going to go back after 70 years. Did Daniel get up when he read that? Did he get up and say, well, praise the Lord, we're going to go back to our own land? No, he got down and confessed the sins of Israel. He knew what Leviticus said in 26. That if you're out of the land in captivity and you turn toward this place, in confession, I'll restore you. Now that was of the nation. And 1 John 1:9 is for you and I as believers. And believe me, and I'm not through with this yet. My time's up, but I'm going to go into this again next Thursday. I want this thing very, very clear. The greatest yearning of the heart of God is for your fellowship, but there can be no fellowship with sin between. If you're out of fellowship with God today, you first chance you get alone with the Lord and you confess the whole business. You try and tell the Lord how much you love him and you'll be stumped. Now, I guarantee you can't get down and tell the Lord how much you love him if your fellowship is broken. What will you do? The first thing will be confession. And then you'll have a good time with the Lord then. But first of all, confess. And name the thing. Now, I haven't finished that. Do that on Thursday morning. But I want you to look at that verse because I'm going to ask a question. Now listen, just wait a bit. Don't you close your books till I get through. I'm going to leave a question with you. In 1 John 1:9, when you confess your sins, what does he do? Now the question I'm going to ask is this. Do you believe he forgives you? You're going to say yes. Is that right? Does he cleanse you? You don't believe that. Now I'm going to prove that to you next Thursday. Don't scowl at me. You see, we're all more or less alike, and I know what I'm talking about. I've just had a birthday, you know, and I wasn't born yesterday. Don't you say amen to that, brother. Where you go?